Challenging his wife with a riddle, a man began, "You're the engineer of a train. There are 36 people on board. At the first stop, 10 get off and 2 get on. At the next stop, no one gets off, but 5 get on. At the third stop, 4 get off and 2 get on. Now for the question, what is the name of the engineer of the train?" His wife snapped, "How should I know?" Husband said, "See, you never listen. At the start I said, you're the engineer of a train." Well, that little story shows how we often fail to listen carefully. I'm sure that every husband and wife here has had the experience where your mate is talking to you and you're responding, but your mind is not tracking with what they're saying. You're in the newspaper or reading the mail or something, and you didn't hear a word that was being spoken to you. I heard about one husband who dropped his newspaper. He looked intently into his wife's eyes and really listened as she was speaking, and she got so distracted, she said, "Stop it, you're deliberately listening just to distract me." Well, we often fail to listen to one another, but sometimes we also fail to listen, most importantly, to the Lord when He speaks to us. We're trying to know His will for something, and maybe His word is as plain as day and very clear, but we don't want to hear what that word says, and so we go on and miss His will because we're not listening. Now, in our text, you'll see that Jesus says, "Therefore, take care how you listen." We don't know here whether Jesus is addressing a large crowd or whether He's addressing only the 12. The verse itself, when He goes on to warn that whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away, would seem to focus on larger context of a crowd. But the particular context, verses 10 through 15, He's only speaking to the 12, explaining the parable of the sower, and there's no break from there to verse 16, and so perhaps it is more addressed to the 12. The flow of thought seems to me to go back to verse 10, and I had to labor quite a while to kind of get the flow of thought, so tune in here and listen as I try to explain it. Remember in verse 10, Jesus explained that He spoke in parables for two reasons. One was to reveal the truth to those who were spiritually responsive, but the second reason for parables was to conceal truth from those who were simply spiritually superficial, who really didn't want to hear. And I believe that He does not want His disciples to think that the main purpose of His parables is to conceal truth, but rather He wants them to know that His purpose is to reveal truth. And so He goes on and gives this illustration of the lamp being set on the lampstand and not hidden under a container or under the bed, so that they would know that is His main thrust in His ministry, is to reveal truth. At the same time, when Jesus speaks truth and it illumines, that same light that illumines exposes. And so the truth that illumines the way in which we should go also has the secondary function of exposing that which is evil in our hearts. And that, I believe, explains Jesus' warning in verse 18 when He says, "Take care how we listen, so that we will respond obediently to the truth rather than to turn away when it does expose error in our hearts." And then Luke inserts verses 19 through 21, this story of Jesus' mother and brothers coming to see Him, which is chronologically, it doesn't really fit here, but Luke puts it in here, I believe, to make the point of verse 21, that "my mother and my brothers truly are these who hear the word of God and do it." And so he's underscoring the fact that any person, Jew or Gentile, male or female, who hears Jesus carefully and follows through with obedience, that person is the one who is truly close to Jesus. And so as in the parable of the sower that we looked at last week, there's both an encouragement here and a warning. And it is saying to us that since God's truth is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, we need to listen carefully and obediently to Him, or else the very truth we've heard will be taken away from us and ultimately will judge us. So again, just to give you the flow of thought, verses 16 and 17 show us that that God's truth is revealed in Jesus, and that truth exposes sin as well as illumines our way. Verse 18 then is the warning to listen carefully, or else that truth will one day judge us. And then the next few verses illustrate it and underscore the point again that obedience to God's word is primary. So with that as an overview of the flow of thought, let's work back through it a little more in detail. First of all, in verses 16 and 17, we see that God's truth is revealed to us in Jesus' teaching, and that the main point of that teaching, verse 16, is to illumine God's ways to us. Now, a lot of commentators understand the meaning of verse 16 and verse 17 to be saying that the disciples should be light unto the world. And certainly that is a true statement. They should be. And they connect that with Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus uses the same illustration of the lamp on the lampstand. And there he applies it in that way by saying, "So let your light shine before men, that they may glorify my Father who is in heaven." And that may be what he's saying here, but it seems to me that we have to interpret this use of this illustration in its context. And while that may be a secondary meaning, that the disciples are to take the meaning of the parables that are kind of obscure and make them plain, it seems to me that the nuance is slightly different because, as I said, in the context, Jesus seems to be elaborating on verse 10, where he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And as I say, it seems to me that Jesus' teaching is the lamp on the lampstand, and he is saying to the apostles, "I don't give my teaching primarily to conceal truth, but rather, like a light, to reveal." But then verse 17, as I understand it, is saying that this light that reveals also exposes things that maybe we don't want seen, and therefore we must take care how to listen. Now, let's consider then how verse 16 in particular applies to us. Jesus is saying the obvious thing, and that is when you light a light, it's for a function, it's for a purpose. In that day, they couldn't walk in a room and flip on a switch and have it grow light. They had to light these clay pitchers that they would have a wick coming out of, and they would fill them with oil. They would light them in a dim little light, like a kerosene lantern type of thing, would light up the room. And obviously the function of that light wasn't that you shove it under the bed or put a container over it, but rather the function of the light was so that you didn't whack your shin on some low-lying furniture as you groped your way around the room, or you didn't step on a toy that the kids had left out and you hadn't picked up and twist your ankle. But rather, the function of the light was to help you to see the way that you should go, or if you had to do a task like cooking or cleaning or whatever, you could see. And in the same way, Jesus is teaching that his teaching and all of God's word is to be, as the psalmist says, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to show us how we should live. There are many obstacles in the world that Satan has put there, and if you're groping around in the darkness without any light, you can whack your shin on it, or worse, you can hurt yourself very badly, and God's word is the way that illumines the way in which we should live, how we should live so we don't destroy our lives. Many times people will say, "I'd really like to know the will of God for my life," or young people will say, "I'd like to know whom I should marry, I'd like to know what I should do with my life," and that sort of thing. God's word is just loaded with principles on how we should live our lives in this dark world. It's got very clear in God's word, for example, that you should not marry unless you marry a Christian. And yet so many Christian people never read the word of God and apply to their hearts the verse that says, "Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be bound together if you're light with darkness." And they get into all kinds of trouble because they are married to someone who is not following the Lord's way. Or you know, what should you do with your life? Well, whatever you do, Matthew 6:33 is clear. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the first priority. Whatever you do to earn your living, seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and He promises to take care of you. We live in a day when moral standards have gone out the window, but God's Word says very plainly, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, namely that you abstain from sexual immorality. And when a person ignores the light of God's Word on that, they reap all kinds of pain and sorrow and problems in their lives, as we're seeing even with our president. Several years ago, when our children were a lot younger, Marla's parents were building a new home down in Ensenada, Mexico, and we went down on one occasion to visit them. And we were out for a walk, and it was down by the beach, and it was beautiful, and we were looking around at the scenery. And I looked over just before Daniel, who was only a toddler, just about stepped into this huge hole that they had dug for a utility pole and never put a pole in. And they had no barricade, no warning. They don't believe in OSHA down there. And, you know, there was no sign saying danger hole, nothing, just this hole. And this little guy almost just stepped in there, and he would have killed himself if I hadn't grabbed him. Well, later we went to bed, and we just got the kids in bed, and Marla and I crawled in bed, and we're laying there still awake, and I heard the front door slam. And I thought, I know I shut the front door. What is that? And I got up and did a quick check, and I discovered that Krista was walking in her sleep. She was gone. She had walked out the door, and I, you know, by the time I could get some thongs on my feet and go running out the door looking for her, she was nowhere around, and all I could think of was that hole. And there were others around, you know. They just didn't cover up their construction stuff very well. And here she is, sleepwalking in the dark in this place that is just a danger area. As it turned out, she wandered next door into Marla's parents' quarters and was talking incoherently to them in her sleep. And they didn't know what was going on. And we got her back to bed okay. But, you know, to me, that is a picture of people in this world without Jesus Christ in His Word. They're just out there sleepwalking in the dark, and Satan has pits and holes and barriers and danger things all over. And people are destroying their lives on sexual immorality and greed and self-centeredness and drug abuse and unrestrained anger, and all sorts of things are blowing families apart. And we have the light that says, don't live that way. Don't go that way. There's a danger over there. You're going to get hurt. And as Christians, we ought to be living in the light of the Word of God. And then as people say, you know, your life is different. What is it? You can tell them. Jesus Christ is the difference in my life, and His Word tells us how to live. Now, in light of the fact that His Word shows us clearly how to live a profitable, fruitful life to our own benefit and blessing, you wonder, well, why would people not just flock to God's Word? And Jesus explained why in John chapter 3 when He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And then He went on and said, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And that shows us that there is a secondary purpose of God's Word. The first purpose is, it illumines us to the way in which we should go, verse 16. But the secondary purpose in verse 17 is that His teaching exposes all that is hidden in the human heart, all of the sin that is there. And I take it that that is the primary meaning of this verse that says, for nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Now, again, some commentators say that the verse means that the apostles will make plain the teaching of Jesus. But in light of the warning in the next verse, I think it's better in the way I have explained it, that God's Word, when it shines in our lives, not only illumines how we should go, but most of us, all of us, if we see God's Word shining in the darkness of our heart, are going to go, uh-oh, I'm not sure I want God to see that. And we slam the door on some dirty closets and some corners of our life where there's junk we know shouldn't be there. And so God's Word exposes as well. Years ago, there was a wealthy Chinese businessman who took a trip to England. And during his trip, He saw a microscope, which was a fairly new kind of thing, and he was fascinated as he looked through this microscope at all the intricacies that were hidden from the regular, normal human sight. And he was so fascinated that he plunked down a lot of money and bought this microscope and took it back with him to China. And every night he would delight to look at various things and see stuff that was going on under it, until one night he made the mistake of putting some of the rice that he was about to eat under the microscope. And as he did that, he was horrified to see all of these little microscopic creatures crawling all over his rice. And he was so frustrated by it that in his frustration and anger, he grabbed his microscope and smashed it to bits on the floor. You say, man, that was foolish. You know, that didn't solve the problem at all, did it? He was destroying the thing that had revealed what he thought was a problem to him. And yet, you know, so many people do that with God's Word. They come to the Word of God, or they hear a sermon preached on the Word of God, and it exposes something in their life that they know isn't right, but rather than saying, oh, Lord God, cleanse that out of my heart, they say, I don't want anything to do with that church. You know, I don't like that preacher. I don't like the Bible. And they destroy the thing that reveals what they need in order to be healed and to be better. Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor, said concerning the Scriptures, take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sins. When it presses any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off Scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. And that's what Jesus exhorts us in verse 18 when he says, therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. He's saying that we need to listen carefully to his teaching, or else what we think we have will even turn around and it will judge us someday. It will be taken from us. The first point he makes in the first part of the verse is that if we listen carefully, God will give us even more light. And there's a great emphasis in our context on listening, on hearing. Go back to verse 8 and notice that Jesus there said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then again in verse 10, Jesus said, mentions how people hearing and yet they don't understand. And then in verse 12, he said, those beside the road are those who have heard the gospel. They have heard the word of God. Verse 13, the same thing about the rocky soil. He says, these are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Verse 14, he mentions hearing again. The thorny ground people are those who have heard. Verse 15, the seed in the good soil are those who have heard. Then verse 18, take care how you listen. And then verse 21, my brothers, my mothers, and my brother, mother and brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. So we need to hear God's word carefully, Jesus is saying. Now, what does that involve? Well, I could mention many more things than time allows, but for sake of time, let me just mention three. First of all, listening carefully to God's word means taking the time to read the word of God and then to think about or meditate on what does it mean and how does it apply to me? You know, sometimes even people who go to church regularly don't take the time during the week to meet with God and to read His Word and really to digest it, to meditate on it. If you're like me, many mornings, you know, that quiet time is governed by the clock and you go, boy, I got to get to work. I got only so much time. You read a quick chapter or verse and out the door you go. And yet we have not really taken the time with the Lord to examine the text and find out what it means. As I said, this week I probably had to read this over at least a dozen times or more and sit there and think about it and rework it through before I finally could figure out this is what in the context this passage is talking about. It wasn't particularly easy, and I would have missed it if I hadn't taken the time. A few years ago, there was a man in his 80s in Yosemite National Park named Carl Sharsmith. He was a summer guide there, and he had been one for over 50 of his summers he had spent in Yosemite. We saw him on one of our trips to Yosemite. Couldn't miss this elderly man in a ranger outfit talking to people. And he just reveled in the beauty of that place, so much so that he would devote every summer for over 50 summers to going back to Yosemite and discovering some new facet of its beauty and telling people about it. Well, one time he would get this question that a woman asked him one afternoon, where she kind of strode up to him rather brusquely and quickly, and she said, I've only got an hour to spend at Yosemite. What should I do and where should I go? What should I see in my hour? Well, the old man listened, and finally he found a voice to reply. He said, Ah, lady, only an hour to see Yosemite. He repeated it back slowly. And then he said, I suppose that if I had only an hour to spend in Yosemite, I'd walk over by that river right there and sit down and cry. You know, there's a lot to see in Yosemite. And so many people are like that with the Word of God. There is so much in the Word of God. You know, there's even a one-minute Bible out now. Have you seen that? You know, I can't believe it. A one-minute Bible. Give me a break. Take the time to read the Word of God. There are untold riches and treasures in the Word and angles of it you've never seen before, especially if you breeze in there like that. We had some friends like that with Yosemite. The wife told us, yeah, we went through there in an afternoon and saw it, you know, and left. And Marla and I have been there probably a dozen times, and I could go back if it weren't for the crowds. I'd spend all kinds of time there. And you'd think, you saw it in an hour or two? Come on. You know, you didn't see Yosemite. And you didn't see the Word if you aren't spending the time with the Lord. So take the time. The second thing is, if you're listening carefully to the Word of God, you're looking for Jesus in all of Scripture, because all of Scripture points to Him. The Lord Jesus chastised the Jews by saying, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it is these, He says, that bear witness to Me. In Luke 24, it talks too on the Emmaus Road how Jesus with those two men, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all of Scripture. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to hear Jesus just open up the Word of God and tell us how all of it relates to Him? Jesus is the center point of the Word of God. And whether we're in the Old Testament or in the New, we should say, Lord God, reveal more of the Savior to me so that He will be more precious to my soul. Spurgeon tells the story of a young preacher who preached a very fine sermon, what Spurgeon calls a highfalutin spread eagle sermon. And when he was done, this young man made the mistake of asking an old Welsh preacher who was in the congregation, what did you think of my sermon? And the old preacher said, I didn't think much of your sermon. And the young preacher was taken aback, and he said, well, why not? And the older man said, because there was no Jesus Christ in it. And the young man said, well, my text didn't seem to run that way. And the old preacher said, never mind that your text didn't run that way. Your sermon should have. And he proceeded and said, this is the way to preach. He said, from every village and town in England, there is sure to be a way to London. There may not be a way to some of the other cities, but from every village and town, you can find a way to London. And he said, from every text in the Bible, there is a way to Jesus Christ. And he said, your job as a preacher is to find that way and go preaching all along it until you bring people to Jesus. And you know, it's not bad advice, but the young preacher said, well, suppose I find a text in which there's no way to Jesus Christ. What should I do then? And the old man said, I've been preaching for 40 years now, and I've never found such a text. But he said, if I ever do find one, I'll go over hedge and ditch, but what I'll find a way to find Jesus through that text, because he said, I'm never going to preach without telling people about my Master, Jesus Christ. So when you get into the Word, take the time. Secondly, get into the Word and say, Lord God, show me Jesus. Then thirdly, and I could mention many, many more, but careful listening at least involves, thirdly, seeking how God's word applies to your heart and to mine when we're in the Bible. What does this mean to me? You know, when God struck down the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul asked two questions of the Lord. You remember him? He said, first, "Who are you, Lord?" Interesting question, isn't it? "Who are you, Lord?" And secondly, he said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And you know, those are two excellent questions to ask when you come to God's Word in quiet time. Every time you open your Bible, stop and say, "Lord God, who are you? I want to know you more." And then, "Lord, in light of who you are," because these questions are linked, "if you are the risen Lord, the Lord who died on the cross for my sins and is raised again that I might follow you, then, Lord, show me what you want me to do." And the Bible was given to apply it to our lives. Again, I mean, there's some profit, I suppose, in just getting Bible knowledge and reading it. But the point of reading the Bible is to apply the Bible so that you become more like Jesus. You know, I knew guys in seminary who could tell you the tense of Greek verbs. They could parse the verb for you. They could argue some theological point with great skill. And yet, I happen to know that their home life was a tragedy because they were insensitive to their wives. You know, what good is the Bible if you can parse Greek verbs and your marriage falls apart? You know, that isn't the point of the Bible, to have us go around spouting off all this knowledge and have our relationships falling apart. The Bible was given for two main reasons. So that you would learn how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that you would learn how to love your neighbor, starting right in your own home, as you love yourself. Those two things. And so if we aren't learning to do that, we're missing the point. And Jesus warns us here and says, if you have, God will give you more. I think he means if you're applying the word to your life, then God will give you more light so you can apply more. But if you're fooling yourself, if you don't have, even what you think you have will be taken away from you. And he's saying that if we listen superficially to God's word, then even what we think we have will be taken away from us. And certainly Jesus' warning there at the end of the verse applied to the Pharisees. These were the men who had studied the scriptures. They could tell you the center verse in the Hebrew Old Testament, the center letter of all the letters in the Hebrew Old Testament. They knew the Hebrew Bible frontwards and backwards. They hand copied it meticulously. They memorized large portions of it, and yet they missed their Messiah. What a tragedy to know the Bible and miss the Lord when he comes. And God took away what they thought they had in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. Israel was scattered as a nation as a judgment on them because they thought they had, but they didn't have because they didn't apply the word. I'm sure that Jesus' message applied to Judas. He was one of the 12. But as we saw last week, he was one of the thorny ground kind of hearers who allowed greed and the things of this world to choke out the word. Now, the scary thing is this. The Pharisees and Judas were not irreligious pagans. They weren't out there living a hedonistic life just saying, "Hey, eat, drink, be merry." These were religious men. You might say they were church-going folks like you and I here today. And yet they missed the point of the word. And so what I'm saying is this, there's an element of self-deception here, especially among the religious, where you can go to church, you can get all this knowledge, and yet you put up a blocker where it doesn't get down to the heart level. And so every time you come to the word of God, you've got to take that word and say, "Oh Lord, judge my thought life. Help me, Lord, to think your thoughts. Help me, Lord, to be pure. Help me to deal with my grumbling and my complaining spirit and develop a thankful heart. Oh, Lord, help me to not be greedy. Lord, humble my pride. Help me, Lord, to be tender and gentle and kind and patient with my wife and my children. Help me to speak a word of encouragement to others." See, that's practical kind of Christianity. That's obedient Christianity. But if I come to church and put on a good front, and then I go home and yell and scream at my wife and kids all week and am insensitive to them and live a self-centered life, someday, even the little I think I have will be taken from me, and I'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you, depart from me, you who practice wickedness. So it's got to be applied. And that's the point that Luke cinches up in verses 19 to 21, where he shows us that careful listening means obedient listening. Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers, come to visit him. And Luke is using the story here to show that it's not birth, it's not family connection in the literal sense with Jesus that matters. It's obedience that draws a person close to Jesus. The key to a relationship with Jesus Christ is obedient hearing of his word. And so Jesus here isn't repudiating his family or anything. As we know from the cross, he had tender regard for his mother. But he's setting some priorities. He's saying, first and foremost is allegiance to the word of God. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, oh, God loves everybody just the same. He loves everyone unconditionally. I don't know where you get that in your Bible, but it's not in mine. If you hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 14, Jesus states what he's saying here in Luke very plainly. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And then notice what he adds. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. He wouldn't say that if the Father loves everyone just the same. He who has my commandments and keeps me loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I will disclose myself to him. And then notice verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you want to be close to Jesus? Do you want to have him dwelling in your life? Do you want to have him revealing himself to you? It's real plain. Keep my commandments. Obey me. And he will. And he even calls such ones his mother and his brothers. What a privilege that would be. Jesus calls me his brother if I obey him. His mother, if I obey him. That's the privilege for the obedient Christian. Now, when you talk about following God's word, getting into God's word, hearing God's word, invariably there are people who think, they won't usually vocalize it, but they think, no, I tried that, but you know, it's so boring. I mean, parts of the Bible are really, really hard to understand. Or maybe they say, well, you know, I tried going to church and listening to the Bible being preached, but man, that preacher, he was so boring. Now, I'll be the first to admit that there are parts of the Bible that are not easy sledding. They're tough, and they're not my favorite parts. My favorite are some of the good parts that are more interesting and immediately easy. And I'll be the first to admit that there are preachers, and I'm probably one of them, who bore people sometimes, but you know, sometimes, though, the problem isn't with the preacher, and never is the problem with the word. You know where the problem is? It's our attitude. That we're not hearing the word of God eagerly and with the right spirit. Shortly before he died, Roland Hill, who was a well-known preacher in the 18th century in England, lived slightly into the 19th century, greatly used by God. Well, shortly before his death, a friend said to him, Mr. Hill, he said, I've known you for a long time. He said, it's been 65 years now since I first heard you preach. But he said, I remember the text you spoke on, and I still remember part of that sermon. And Mr. Hill replied and said, really? He said, what is the part of the sermon you recollect? And his friend said, you said that some people, when they go to church, are a bit squeamish about the delivery of the preacher. They don't like the delivery of the preacher. But you went on and you said, supposing you went to hear the will of one of your relatives being read and you were expecting a legacy from him. He said, would you criticize the manner in which the attorney read the will? Or wouldn't you rather be there all ears trying to hear, what did he leave for me? And he said, that's the way you should hear the word of God when it is preached. And that's the way you should come to the word of God when you read it. Is to say, there is something here for me from God. God has given us the treasure of his word, and it's there. And yet, often we sit around and criticize the way in which it's presented. Well, the Bible is God's revealed truth. And so Jesus says, take care how you listen. And if you listen carefully, God will bless you. And then He will use you to show the light that others need from Jesus Christ to them. Let's bow before Him. If you're here this morning and you've never responded to the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, that good news is for every one of us, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are under God's judgment. We are going to die and be separated from God eternally if something is not done about our sin problem with God. Thank God He did something. God clearly demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. So that now, though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that whoever believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord receives from God at that moment eternal life, a full pardon, and much, much more. Not on the basis of works, not on the basis of promises, but on the basis of God's magnificent, marvelous, unlimited grace. And Jesus promised that if you'll come to Him, He would not turn you away. No sin is so great that it can separate you from the love of God in Christ if you'll come to Him. Father, I pray You would draw to Yourself any who don't have Your light shining in their lives each day. Thank You for the light of Your Word, God, that illumines our path, that gives us the way in which we should go. And Lord, forgive us for not spending the time in Your Word that we should. And Lord, help us to see the light of it and let it shine even in the dark corners of our hearts. And change us so that we'll be more like the Lord Jesus, who Himself said, I am the light who's come into the world. We thank You for Him in Jesus' name. Amen.